Brother Mike started us off in Revelation last night. I don't think it was any coincidence because we are in the last days. And the Lord wants us to know exactly what's going to happen. So turn it with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 20. The Revelation chapter 20. We'll start at verse 11. The Lord wants us to unpack tonight the most horrible thing that can happen to mankind. The most horrible thing that can happen to mankind. The great white throne judgment. And we read about this in the Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight tonight. Lord, you're my strength. You're my redeemer. Father, you know that I am completely incapable of delivering this message tonight. So, Father, I'm begging you to speak through me as you have spoken to me. And, Father, may I ask you to dismiss me tonight. And may people hear straight from your word, maybe in a way that they've never thought about it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great White Throne Judgment is the next to last event in the Bible. The last event is when we're ushered into our eternal heavenly home in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. The Great White Throne Judgment is the very last event that takes place before we get to the New Jerusalem. All of the other end time events in Scripture have already taken place before Revelation 20. The great falling away, which I personally believe we are living in right now, the great falling away from God has already taken place. By the time we get to Revelation 20, the rapture of the church has already taken place. The rapture of the church is where in a twinkling of an eye, all of the Christians are immediately ushered into the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. These cemeteries that you see will look like those plowed up fields in front of mom and daddy's house, because the dead in Christ will rise first to go meet the Lord in the air. We'll be caught up with them and we'll meet the Lord in the air. The rapture of the church, ladies and gentlemen, will be the single greatest event in the history of the world. It will be bigger than when the atomic bomb was dropped. It will be bigger than September the 11th. It will be the single greatest, biggest event in the history of the world. Studies say that about a third of the world's population are Christians. I think that's a little high, but just for our purposes tonight, let's go with that. The Federal Aviation Administration says that at any time, 6,000 airplanes are in the air all around the world. Well, if there's 6,000 airplanes in the air at any given time, and a third of those pilots are Christians, that means that at the moment of the rapture, 2,000 airplanes will crash. We saw how big a deal it was yesterday when that one Ethiopian jetliner crashed. Imagine 2,000 of them crashing all at one time. A third of all the loans in all the banks all over the world will default because the people who borrowed the money are no longer here. and it will cause a crash in the world economy unlike anything that you and I have ever experienced. One-third of all the police officers will be gone, and looting and violence will take place as criminals run rampant and there's not enough police force to stop them. One-third of all the firefighters will be raptured away, and there won't be enough manpower to fight all the fires, as literally there'll be supper being cooked on the stove, and the lady that was cooking that supper is gone, and the supper keeps cooking and burns the house down. There will be people that literally die on the operating table because their Christian doctor was called away. 911 will be overloaded from the calls, but nobody will be able to respond to your desperate plea for help because the roads are blocked, all the wrecked vehicles everywhere, and there's not enough manpower to cover all the incidents. Power plants will shut down because one-third of all the workers will be gone from their jobs, and things will very quickly malfunction because there's nobody there to take care of it. If you don't believe me, look at Venezuela today. Water treatment plants will pollute the water instead of protecting the water and purifying the water. The internet and computers will crash because there's nobody there to maintain the servers. Phones will keep working. There's nobody there to maintain the system. Factories will shut down because one-third of all the workforce is gone. And ladies and gentlemen, that is just the beginning, the very first moments of the very first day after the rapture of the church. The Daniel covenant from Daniel chapter 9 will be signed. That will begin the 7-year great tribulation talked about in Revelation. During that 7-year great tribulation, and we read in Revelation, all the judgments and plagues that we read about in this book are going to fall on planet Earth. Earthquakes so big that every mountain and every island are moved out of place. Stars, meteors, comets slamming in to planet Earth. Fire and brimstone falling from heaven. 25% of the world dying by way of hunger, violence, and wild beasts devouring them. All the grass will dry up. A third of the sea creatures will die because of the third of the sea will turn into blood. It is going to be unimaginably horrible. And in the middle of all of this, there's going to be a man, a charming man, a politically powerful man, rise to prominence in the world by the name of Antichrist. And it's going to be his goal to bring the world together after the Christians have been raptured and after the judgments. He'll start out as a political and economic leader, and then that won't be enough. He'll want to be worshipped. He's going to fool all the Jewish people, ladies and gentlemen, according to the book. And he's going to reinstitute the sacrificial system and have the temple there in Jerusalem. And he's actually going to work out the peace deal with the Jews and the Arabs. And in the middle of that 7-year tribulation, Antichrist is going to march into the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to sit down on the throne in the Holy of Holies. He's going to broadcast his image all over the world. And whoever will not worship him and receive his mark, 666, will be martyred. And if you don't think that's close, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize what President Trump did last year? You see, the Antichrist is a political and economic leader. That's how he starts out. The spiritual capital has always been Jerusalem. The political capital has been Tel Aviv. And when President Trump moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, now all of a sudden, the Antichrist is in the same town as the spiritual capital. Trump didn't have a clue what he was doing, I don't believe, from a revelation standpoint. But he has completely paved the way from that political, economic person, leader, to step in and become the Antichrist. After that takes place, things are going to go from bad to worse in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. You've heard of Armageddon. This is when Armageddon takes place. It's the world war to end all world wars. Antichrist and his armies will march to Jerusalem from the west. All the great throngs of Oriental armies from China, India, Japan, that million-man army, they're going to be coming in from the east. Armies will be coming in from the north, Russia and all them. Armies will be coming in from the south. And oh, what a battle Armageddon is going to be. And ladies and gentlemen, just when it seems that God's last few remnant that are left are about to be annihilated, glory to God, there's going to be an invasion from heaven as Jesus Christ returns, and those of us that were raptured 7 years ago will be with Him arrayed for battle. Hallelujah. We'll have already enjoyed the marriage supper of the Lamb, but now it's time to fight. Jesus will descend from heaven on a great white horse. He'll step foot on the Mount of Olives. There'll be a great earthquake. He'll walk into the battle. He'll speak a word, and glory to God, it'll all be over. Then the Bible says He'll gather the rest of that remnant that are hiding out. They'll march back up into the Temple Mount, into Jerusalem, by way of the Eastern Gate. And Jesus Christ Himself will sit down on the throne in the Holy of Holies. He'll reign for 1,000 years. And man, what a time that's going to be. And after that 1,000-year reign, which, by the way, let me parenthetically say something right here. For those politicians that say the world's going to stop and end in 12 years, and the other politician that says the world's going to end in 2050, biblically, the world is going to end. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away. But biblically, the world is not going to end for at least another 1,007 years. A 7-year great tribulation, 1,000-year Jesus reign. So this malarkey about it's going to be done in 12 years and 50 years is malarkey. Because biblically, it'll be 1,007 at least. After the 1,000-year reign, and after all the other events of Revelation, we get to Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. Now there's one more thing that we need to unpack before we get to Revelation 20. Make no mistake. Both Christians and non-Christians will stand one day in judgment. I want you to look on the screen at Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, there's a whole lot of people say, God don't love me, He's judging me. Let me say this. As long as you have breath, He loves you, because He's not going to judge you until after you die. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, Christians and non-Christians, will have to stand before Jesus one day in judgment. But do not confuse what we're preaching about tonight, the great white throne judgment for the lost. Don't get that confused with the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. Those are two totally different things. Look on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christians, we're not judged for our sins. We'll be rewarded or judged for our service, the things that we did on earth. And this is a far different judgment than what's taking place for the unbeliever here in Revelation chapter 20. Go back to verse 11. Let's unpack it. The great white throne judgment for the lost. And I saw a great white throne. Stop right there. That word great. That's the first thing that you need to know about this judgment. That tells us the power of the great white throne judgment. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the final authority. This is the high court of all high courts. There is no appealing from the great white throne judgment. There's no hiring a big city lawyer to argue your case and get you off. There's no crying to mom and daddy to bail you out. There's no place to run and hide. There's no postponement of the trial to a later date. There are no plea bargains. The great white throne judgment is more powerful than the Supreme Court in the United States. It's more powerful than an international tribunal. It's more powerful than any court in any country on the face of the earth. And I saw a great white throne. That word white tells us of the purity of the throne. The purity of the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a holy and righteous judgment. There are no bribes. There are no crooked lawyers. There are no backroom deals. There are no false witnesses. There are no plea bargains. Everything that takes place at this judgment is holy, righteous, true, correct, and pure. But what makes the great white throne judgment powerful and pure is not the position of the great white throne, but the person that sits on the great white throne. And the person that sits on the great white throne, as we know from Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look on the screen, John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but he's committed all judgment to the Son. Romans 2, 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And this Jesus Christ that is sitting on the great white throne, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to be the baby in the manger. This is not going to be the meek and mild Jesus that walked on the seashore 2,000 years ago. This is Jesus Christ. Christ, as John described him in Revelation chapter 1, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire. His feet was as fine brass, they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Look at Revelation 19. His eyes were as flames of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a lost person and you are standing before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, you are not being judged by another human being like you are here on earth. And the only difference is they've got on a black robe and you don't. No, ladies and gentlemen, you are standing before Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, in his holy heavenly glory. Pure white hair, white as snow. Eyes like flames of fire that see everything. Feet like brass. And a voice so loud that when he talks, you are blown away by one of the loudest sounds you've ever heard. And he is clothed in a pure white robe. Jesus, my friend, is omnipotent. He knows everything about everybody that's ever lived. Nothing is kept secret from him. Look on the screen, Luke chapter 8. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Neither is anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Ecclesiastes 12. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Listen to me very carefully. You may think that nobody will ever find out about that filthy pornographic crap that you're looking at on the internet. You may think nobody will ever find out how you lied, how you cheated, how you stole, how you gambled, how you drank, how you got high, how you snuck into somebody's bedroom, how you hacked their face. But listen to me, the Bible says something different. Numbers 32. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Every single sin that has ever been committed, unless it has been forgiven by God, it will have to be accounted for at the great white throne judgment. We've looked at the power of the great white throne judgment. We've talked about the purity of the great white throne judgment. We've talked about the person on the great white throne, Jesus Christ, and how he's omnipotent. Let's look at the people present at the great white throne judgment. Look at Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now let's stop right there. Here's the second best news you're going to hear tonight. If you are a saved by grace child of God, you will not have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. It is only for those that are spiritually dead, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, God's Son, as Lord and Savior of their lives. The Bible says that it is for the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremongers, the homosexuals, the murderers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. It is for everybody since the beginning of time that has rejected God. If you're standing before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, you'll be standing there with Cain. You'll be standing there with the people in the days of Noah. You'll be standing there with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll be standing there with Judas, with King Agrippa, with Adolf Hitler, with Osama bin Laden, with serial killers, with mass murderers, with terrorists. But there's also going to be church members deacons, Sunday school teachers, preachers, little old women, little old men, and anybody else that has ever rejected God in their lifetime. Now, here's something you may never have thought about the Great White Throne Judgment. Because I never thought about it until I started poring over this passage. The Bible is clear. The Great White Throne Judgment is not for the Christian. But I believe the Bible is also clear that you and I are going to be present when the Great White Throne Judgment takes place. Brother Philip, how can you say that we're going to be present when the Great White Throne Judgment takes place? It's very simple, and it's a verse of Scripture that you've heard at just about every funeral you've ever been to. Look on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We're confident, and I say willing, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne at the Great White Throne Judgment, and the Bible says we're present with Him, I don't think there's any room for discussion. Amen. We're present at the Great White Throne Judgment, but we're not participants. So what's going to be happening to the participants? Go back at Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the Bible says books, plural, and then it says another book. So that means there's at least three books that they're going to be judged. Let me tell you what I believe those three books are. The Bible, which is our guidebook for how we should have lived our lives. The book of records and deeds, which is how we actually lived our lives. And then the Lamb's book of life, which has the record of whether we ever asked Jesus Christ into our heart or not. The participants at the Great White Throne Judgment will be judged out of these books. And then look very carefully at the last four words of verse 12. According to their works. Everybody who stands before Jesus at the Great White Throne Judgment will have to answer for every single sin they have committed in their lifetime. Everything they said that they shouldn't have said. Everything they looked at that they shouldn't have looked at. Everything they drank that they shouldn't have drank. Everything they did that they shouldn't have done. You will have to answer for every single one of those sins. And then the verdict will be rendered. Guilty! 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 And then the Bible says that once the verdict is rendered, there's going to be many that start to plead and argue with Jesus about this. Look on the screen, Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, oh, listen to this, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you see that part that says, I never knew you? It didn't say, I once knew you, but you walked away. It doesn't say, I used to know you. It didn't say, I might have known you. It says, I never knew you. Oh, you may have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, filled out a card, got wed in a Baptist church. But there never was a change. There never was a change. And he never knew you. So now it's time for the sentence. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 20. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I want to make sure you understand this. Just like when a Christian dies, absent from the body, we're present with the Lord Jesus Christ. When a non-believer dies, they are immediately transported into hell. And at this moment in Revelation 20, hell is resurrected. It's called the resurrection of damnation. I'm fixing to show you. Hell is resurrected to stand before Jesus Christ, and then once they're judged, they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Look on the screen, John 5:29. They shall come forth, they that have done good, to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot even fathom having to stand in line and wait my turn at the great white throne judgment. Seeing what happens to everybody else in front of you. Much less standing before the holy Jesus Christ. You see what happens to everybody in front of you. Every one of them's judged. Every one of them's sentenced. Every one of them's cast into the lake of fire. And you know your number is about to be called soon, and that's going to be your fate. I would be mortified, terrified, petrified, and horrified. Can you imagine all the wailing and the screaming and the hollering and the crying that's going to be going on at the great white throne judgment? Look at Luke 13 on the screen. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourself cast out. But I want to throw you a curveball right here. I don't believe that the lost people standing before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, I don't believe that they will be the only ones weeping. I believe that you and I will be weeping also. Now you're saying, Philip, what do you mean? How in the world can we stand there at the great white throne judgment and not cry when we see our own family members that we didn't share the gospel with cast into the lake of fire? And they look at you, Philip, why didn't you tell me about this? You're a preacher. Why didn't you tell me you go to church? Why didn't you invited me to ball games? Why didn't you tell me about this? Now listen, Philip, I don't know about all that. I don't know about all that. Well, let's unpack this. This is what some of y'all thinking. Philip, ain't no way that's true. Because Revelation says there'll be no more tears in heaven. Well, it does say that, but let's unpack it. See what it says. Look on the screen, Revelation 7. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If he's wiping away tears from their eyes, that means there must be some tears there to wipe away. You can't wipe tears off my face right now because ain't none there. But honey, you can wipe a bushel load of sweat right now because there's plenty of that. There ain't no tears to wipe away. There's sweat. For him to wipe away tears, there's got to be tears there to wipe away. Yeah, but Brother Philip, over in Revelation 21, it says that there'll be no more crying. Well, let's unpack that and see what it says. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There we go again, wiping away tears. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, I don't know how y'all did arithmetic at your school, but Revelation 21 comes after Revelation 20. So at Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, we see our loved ones and our friends and our co-workers and our classmates cast into that lake of fire because we didn't share the gospel with them and we're weeping tears. We're ushered into our new home in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. God wipes away all those tears that we cried. And from then on in the New Jerusalem, from Revelation 21:4 on, there's no more death. There's no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. Here's the question of the night, ladies and gentlemen. Will you be in heaven one day with me? Or are you going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and answer and account for every one of your sins at the great white throne judgment for the lost? Are you going to be in heaven with me? Or are you going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for every one of your sins at the great white throne judgment of the lost? There's only one way to get to heaven and to miss the great white throne judgment, and that is through God's one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Look on the screen. This is not Brother Philip. This is the Bible. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, the only way to have everlasting life in heaven, the only way to miss hell, the only way to miss being a participant at the great white throne judgment, is to first admit that you are a sinner in need of this salvation. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the men, all the women, all the boys, all the girls. Every person from every country, on every continent, on the face of the earth has sinned. It does not matter your position. It does not matter your status. It does not matter how much money you have in the bank. Every single one of us, preacher included, have sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Step number one. Step number one to missing the great white throne judgment is to admit that you're a sinner. Step number two is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And then step number three is to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your lives and repent of your sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is the Bible, not Brother Philip. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, if you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if this message tonight has made you realize that walking that aisle, filling out a card, getting wet, it wasn't really real because there wasn't any change in your life, then I am asking you, I am begging you, I am pleading with you, surrender to Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior before you become a participant in the great white throne judgment. Because once you get there, ain't no turning back. No postponing the trial. No plea bargains. And for the rest of us, after hearing this message tonight about the horror of the great white throne judgment, and knowing that you will not be a participant, but you will be present one day, and knowing that you'll be standing there behind Jesus, and it said he'll see Abraham and the prophets, that your loved ones will see you, and you'll make eye contact with them there. Who do you need to share the gospel with while they still have a chance? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have not left the future to debate and to question and to wonder, that you have very clearly in your word told us what's going to happen. It's not something that we make up stories or anything like that. You very clearly in your word told us there's going to be a falling away, which is happening now, that there's going to be a rapture of the church. You've told us about the judgments that are going to fall on this planet. You've told us, Lord, about the Antichrist going to sit on the throne in the Holy of Holies. You've told us, Father, about the Battle of Armageddon. You've told us about the thousand-year reign. And, Father, you have also warned us about the great white throne judgment. I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to do that, to not change the rules in midstream, but to tell us very clearly that there is a judgment one day that we're going to have to stand before if we have never surrendered to you and asked you to be our Lord and Savior. Father, when I look at this crowd tonight, I am not able to judge and to say who is ready and who is not. You've told us very plainly in Matthew 7 that we're to judge not. When I look on this crowd, Father, I see pretty outfits and pretty hairstyles. But Lord, when you look on this crowd tonight, you see, yep, that one's been saved, and he's going to miss the great white throne judgment. And yes, that one right there has been saved. She's going to miss the great white throne judgment. But that one right there, he's not. He's not ready. So, Father, would you do something for me tonight that I am unable to do? Father, would you look on this audience, and for the people that are not ready, the people, Lord, that if they were to die tonight out here on Riverside Drive in Clarksville, absent from the body, they would go to hell instead of present with the Lord. For those people that are not ready to meet you, Father, according to Revelation 3:20, would you start knocking on their heart's door right now? Would you start bringing conviction upon them right now, Father? Make them uncomfortable in their spirit, just like you did me 31 years ago, Father, when you saved me. Father, make them uncomfortable right where you are and bring Holy Ghost conviction upon them at this very moment. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're under that conviction right now, my friend, if you're uncomfortable, your stomach's churning, your insides just going upside down and backwards, that's not anything that I cooked up or hocked up. That is the Holy Spirit of God speaking directly to you right now. And the Holy Spirit of God has said, I brought you here tonight for you to hear how to miss the judgment. You say, Brother Philip, that's me. What do I need to do? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says, not what Brother Philip says. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the great white throne judgment. So if you're under that conviction right now and you want to get off the road to hell, get on the road to heaven, and you want to miss the great white throne judgment, you need to call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Well, Brother Philip, what do I say? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. The last several people that I've had the privilege of leading to the Lord one-on-one have asked me to help them pray. And I would like to help you pray right now if you're under that conviction. If you're under that conviction, I'd like to help you pray. I'd like to lead you in a prayer that would be the way I would pray if I was in your shoes right now. Now, let me say something very clearly. You do not have to repeat this out loud because it's not important for me to hear it. The Lord can read your mind. Number two, you do not have to repeat this word for word. This ain't some kind of hocus pocus magic abracadabra. This is just the way I would pray it if I was in your shoes right now. And so if you're under that conviction, while everybody's head's bowed and everybody's eyes are closed, and you want to get off the road to hell and on the road to heaven, you want to miss the great white throne judgment, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I realize tonight that I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from you. And that if I were to die tonight, instead of going to heaven, I would go to hell and one day I would have to stand before you at the great white throne judgment. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, rose again the third day to make the only way for me to miss hell and to make heaven. And so tonight, on Riverside Drive in Clarksville, I want to confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I want to ask you to make me to be the person that you want me to be. I want to repent of my sins. And from this day forward, I want to live my life for you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for saving me right now. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Did you just pray that prayer? If you did, you just did business with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I would like to know about it so I can pray for you. Here's how I want you to tell me. I don't want you to raise your hand because the person next to you might feel you raise your hand. I don't want you to stand up. The person next to you might feel you stand up. But while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you came under conviction and you prayed that prayer, I'm standing next to the pulpit on stage. Would you just look up at me, make eye contact with me, and I will nod at you. I see you, young man. Thank you. Who else? just look up at me, make eye contact with me. I see you, sweetheart. Thank you. Who else? I see you, sweetheart. Thank you. Who else? Just look up at me, make eye contact with me. Make eye contact with me. Thank you. Who else? Lord, I thank you for these four that have looked up at me right now. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit during this moment. Thank you, Lord, that they had the courage to look up at me. And Father, help them to be the people that you want them to be. In Jesus' precious name.